Take your Bibles tonight. I'm on, right?
All right, cool. I remembered.
Open then, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Continuing our study, the pursuit of holiness. It's an interesting book. You should, if you get a chance to pick it up and read it, it's really good. It's a book that's written by Jerry Bridges, and it's a really good read. I've taken these studies from each of the chapters in the book, and just really encourages us to walk as God wants us to walk rather than the way we want us to walk. And it has everything to do with the fact that when we become a child of God, He calls us into a life of holiness, to be set apart, different, sanctified, useful for His work, right? So, to do that, we can't do that on our own, in our own strength, in our own power. In fact, tonight we're going to look at what Paul has to say about this very thing as he's writing to the church in Rome, and I'm going to pick it up. If you'll go back up to about verse 14, not to about verse 14, to verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I was sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin that lives in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, if he stopped right there, we'd be in trouble. But he doesn't stop right there. Who would rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So Paul is recognizing and just profoundly speaking the truth that we all live with. We want to serve God, but we have this sinful nature that just won't die. Have you ever stepped on a bug and it won't die? You just keep stepping on it and it just keeps moving around, you know? You're going like, what kind of bug is this? It won't die, you know? That's how we feel about our sinful nature. It just won't die. You know, we think we got it under control, and all of a sudden, whoop, there it is again. Whoop, there it is. Whoop, no, that's something. Okay, so anyway, all right. The key verse here is Romans chapter 7, verse 21. See, Paul says we're battling to live this life of holiness that God has called us to live. And by the way, let me tell you this. God wouldn't call us to do it if He didn't know that He can empower us to do that. Right? So, it's not a losing battle. Even though Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do, and I'm a wretched man. But why he's saying that is because he knows that he's not perfect. And he's not completely holy yet. He's not completely sanctified yet, but he knows that he's on the right track. Later on, he goes on to say, so what I do is I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So anyway, verse 21 in chapter 7 says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Now, I remember growing up, there used to be this show on TV, Flip Wilson. You remember that? And he, what was his famous line? "The devil made me do it." See, we all have that tendency in our life to try to blame somebody else or something else for the things that are in us. But we know it's not something else or somebody else. It's our own sinful nature. And Paul was trying to tell the church at Rome, listen, you're not going to change unless you begin walking in Him rather than in your own strength and power. Because sinful nature, the law of sinful nature, is always going to be there until we die. Until we're taken up to heaven. It's always going to be there. All right, the law of sin versus the law of the Spirit. Sin is there. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because man made the choice to sin. Now, I always am fascinated by that choice. When you go back to the garden, and Adam and Eve are in, honestly, they're in perfection. They're in paradise. They're in a place where there's no wrong. They're in a place where there's no hate. There's no death. They're in a perfect place. Yeah, the mosquitoes are there, but they didn't bite you. You're right. I mean, it was perfect. There was nothing that they needed. They had everything that they would ever need. Especially pure fellowship with God. And God says, I only have one rule. One. Just one. He didn't list out 10 commandments. He didn't have to because there wasn't any sin yet. He said, I've got this one rule. That tree over there, don't eat of it. That's it. One rule. What would that be like? Just having one rule that you didn't have to break. Now, I don't know how long it took for Adam and Eve to finally succumb to the temptation that why would God not want us to eat of that tree? Isn't that kind of like people? Why would God not want me to do that? And of course, Satan comes along and picks up on that and goes, oh, God doesn't really say that you'll die. He knows that when you eat of it, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like Him, because He knows the difference between good and evil. What did they need to know? They do good, they don't need evil, right? That's the only thing they would get out of eating that. But that's what they did. They made a choice. That final day before the fall of man, they made the choice. And immediately, they start blaming other people. God, this woman that you made, she gave it to me and I ate it. The woman says, God, that serpent that you made, he tempted me to do it. Everybody's putting the blame on everybody else. That's what people do with their sin, right? Okay, that's the law of sin. We've made a choice. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just a couple of chapters before, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through that sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. And we know that. There's not anybody righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, separation from Him. Sin is here. Folks, you can look everywhere, but you don't have to go very far to look because sin is here. And we all recognize it. But for believers, the Holy Spirit is also here. It's also there in every person who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we have the power within us that resides in us now to say no to sin. We have the choice to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to give myself over to that temptation. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will empower me. will help me through it. First John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. What it literally means is continue in a pattern of sin that will lead you to debauchery. That's what that literally means. No one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, the Holy Spirit. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. In other words, it's not your desire to sin anymore. It's not the main focus of your life. So that when you do sin, you don't go, hey, that was great, I'm going to do it some more. What do you do when you sin? You're so sorry. You feel so guilty. You immediately come to God and say, Lord, I blew it. I made the choice, God. It was wrong when I did it. I knew when I did it was wrong. But I did it anyway. I'm so sorry, God. Folks, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not pushed to do anything like that. You did the sin. You're ready to do it again. And that's why so many people are bound up in so much sin in their lives. But the Scripture says, no, when you come to know Christ, when you're born of God, that desire to sin will cease because you know that it hurts the heart of God. And the key here is lordship. Who's on the throne of your life? I think it's interesting, and I remember this, when I was a kid going through driver's ed, which was really, for me, hilarious because I've been driving since I was 10 on the farm. Three on the column, I clutch, everything. I've been driving forever. So I went to driver's ed, and the driver's ed teacher was one of our coaches, you know. Oh, get in there and sit down. I'll tell you how to drive. He said, you know what that thing is there on the column? I go, yes, sir. It's a shifter, and there's the clutch, and there's the brake. And, oh, have you driven before? Yes, sir, I've been driving since I was 10. Well, let me see you drive then. So I drove wherever he told me, did all I was supposed to do, and he goes, all right, you pass. Those were the days, right? Lordship, who's on the throne of our life? Who is in control? The reason I told you about that is, he had on his side a brake on the floorboard and another steering wheel that if the person driving got in trouble, he could take over. But what we tend to do is we say, God, I want you to drive. I want you to be in charge. But we sit over here in the other seat and start pushing the brakes and taking the steering wheel. That's what we do because of the sin that's in our life. Either he's going to be Lord or he's not. And we have to make a decision, not one time, but all the time, that you're Lord. Because he is. And I remember a key point in my life when I was 14 years old. I thought I was saved in the Baptist way. I went forward when I was 8. A preacher prayed for me. I got dunked in a baptistry. I had to be saved, right? But I didn't feel saved. I didn't know what saved really meant. I just thought I was a Christian. And so what I tried to do, from my time I was 8 years old till the time I was 14 years old, I tried my very best to be a good Christian. But you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. And the way you receive the Holy Spirit is by making Jesus Lord. And I went to this youth revival that was up in Lubbock, and we took our whole youth group up there, and I was listening that day. I was spellbound basically by this pastor who was preaching that day, and he told a story much like what I was going through, and I struggled because I thought, well, you know, I'm not sure. I don't know for sure. I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't. How can you really know for sure? Right? And from the perspective I'm at right now, looking backwards, I realize I didn't have the Holy Spirit in my life because I'd never really made Jesus Lord. I never said, I'd wanted him to be my Savior, but I didn't have anything to do with him being Lord of my life. The key to it is repentance. If you repent and turn to him, that makes him Lord and you're not. And so I found out that day that's what I needed to do. And from that point on, I know the Holy Spirit was in my life. And he continues to be there. And the amazing thing is this. When we call upon the name of the Lord and we say, Lord, you're on the throne of my life. I'm going to follow what you want to say. But what we tend to do is reach over and grab the steering wheel all the time. And you know how annoying that can be if your parent does that when you're trying to learn how to drive. No, don't turn. You know, and you're going like, well, I know what I'm doing. You know, it's just, yeah. And you put your arm over him while, you know, it's just, he is Lord. And we've got to start treating him like he's Lord. Who do you choose to serve? Who do I choose to serve? Who do we choose to serve? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or yourself. Okay? Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't even serve God and money. You have to choose. And folks, this is a daily battle for us. A moment-by-moment battle for us. Because although in principle we say, yes, God, I want to follow you, in the practical walk of the day, it's very difficult. Because things bombard you and you get your mind on something else, and before long you're totally off the track of where God might be wanting to send you down. And so it's important for us to see the difference between the law of sin, which is our choices, and the law of the Spirit, which is his choice. And that's why it's so incredibly important for us to abide in him. Number two, we must know the enemy's tactics. By the way, folks, there's two things you can say about Satan that are good. Can you believe that? The first one is he's always busy. And the second is he's very smart. He's not wise, but he's very smart. And he knows the buttons he needs to push in your life, doesn't he? Huh? He's persistent, there's no doubt about it. He knows the buttons he needs to push to try to get you off a track. We've got to know his tactics. The seat of sin is the heart. Mark chapter 7 says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, evil, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's like an infection that begins to spread in your life when you allow it to. And you know what seemed like to be such not a big deal the first time you did it soon becomes overwhelming in your life. And it comes from your heart, from your desire, from your choice that you make to either follow God or follow yourself. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. In other words, God sees your heart and he knows what you're thinking all the time. All the time. I think sometimes we think, well, if I just do this one time, it's not that big a deal, and God's probably not even watching me. Of course he is. His eyes never off of you. He loves you so much. And he cares about the decisions that you make and the choices that you make and the choices that I make. Indwelling sin works largely through our desires. There's always seems to be a struggle when we're tempted between our desires and reason. And folks, that's really the crux of all sin. We have to choose, am I going to follow God even though I desire to do this other thing? So if I desire to do this other thing, I can come up with some kind of reason to do it. Well, I can always ask for forgiveness. You can. Is that gonna please God? Of course not. So when we're tempted, we have to make a choice. Will I say no to the temptation and yes to God, or will I say yes to the temptation and no to God? That's literally what we're doing when we're tempted to sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. This is about Moses. When it's talking about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, he could have stayed in Pharaoh's house and had anything he wanted at any time. He could have been the top dog. He could have become Pharaoh someday. But he chose instead to go and be a slave. Isn't that kind of what Jesus did? He could have stayed in heaven. He didn't have to come. But his love compelled him to. And so he chose to come, take on the form of a person, and be mistreated and beaten and all the stuff that he had to go through, and then carry our sins to the cross and die for them. He made the choice. We must recognize the difference between our own evil desires and the desires of the heart that God grants us. Psalms 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And folks, it doesn't mean take delight in the Lord so you'll get what you want. What it means is when you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires you need. That's what it means. We always think, well, if I delight in the Lord, I'll get anything I want. No. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll get anything He wants you to have. It's exactly right. Sin tends to deceive our understanding and our reasoning. Isn't that true? Boy, we can come up with all kinds of reasons to do something that we know we shouldn't do. Titus 3:3 says, "At one time we too were foolish." Disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sin tends to deceive our understanding and our reasoning. So thus, herein lies the difference. As Christians, we are no longer slaves to sin, the Scripture says. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. The key is to remember whose child you are. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our mortal bodies. Holiness simply means remember who's on the throne of your life and serve Him only. Serve Him only. You're not in control anymore. He's in control. He is Lord. He is Master. He deserves all praise and worship. He deserves our attention. He deserves our minds. He deserves our hearts. He deserves every portion of our being. And since we are not our own, since we have been bought with a price, let us together glorify God while we're here in these mortal bodies. That's the picture of holiness that God wants us to grab hold of and hold on to and never let go of. Amen? Father God, I pray that You'll help us all do that. Help me, Lord, because it's so easy sometimes to allow myself to trick myself into believing that this temptation's not all that bad, and it is. And it's simply because we allow our sinful nature to continue to give us a desire that we don't need. We just need You, Lord. I just need You. I don't need all the stuff in this world. I don't need all the pleasures of this world. I just need You. There's nothing greater than You. There was nothing greater than being in Your presence for Adam and Eve and living in the garden and having a relationship with You that was never broken until the day they chose to take a piece of fruit and eat it. But what they really chose was to disobey your only law. Lord, I pray that you'll help us realize that every single day, all day long, the choices that are laid before us, the desires of our heart, unless they're brought before you, become our own and not yours. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage to stand, the courage, Lord, to walk in you, to abide in you, to allow your Holy Spirit to lead us, to say yes to you and no to me. Help us, Lord. Need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.